Matthew chapter 1, and we'll find our text in just a moment in verse number 18 through the end of the chapter in verse 25. And I ask you the question this morning, what is in a name? When we were expecting our first child and we began to think about what we would call this child, and we didn't find out whether we were having a boy or a girl, and so we tried to come up with a boy's name and a girl's name, and we settled on some names that we thought would be fitting. And then, of course, when Margaret was born, we settled on Margaret. And that's what she is, for better or for worse. That's her name. It's on her birth certificate. And I suppose she can change it if she wants to sometime. Later, with each of our children, we thought, now, what would we like to call this child that's going to be born? And each time we would try to think of a name with some meaning. We would try to think of a name that we thought would characterize our prayers and hopes and thoughts for the child that would be born. And then, you know, when Philip came along, we didn't have a name for Philip when he was born. And the midwife, after he was born, said, so what's his name? And we said, we don't know. We're going to have to think about that for a while. Everybody was asking, oh, you had a baby. What is his name? We don't know yet. We're still deciding. We're working on it. It took us a couple of hours, and we finally came up with a name that we felt was fitting for him. Names are important because they describe something. Of course, in our culture, names aren't quite as important, but in Bible days, a name was usually meant to be a description of the character of the individual. It was meant to somehow describe the hopes of the parents for that child, and sometimes would be even given to the child at a later time after their character had developed and it was seen what they were. In Matthew chapter 1, we find an interesting scenario here. And of course, this is the revelation from the angel to Joseph, who was the espoused husband of Mary, who would soon give birth to the Christ child. And the angel appears to Joseph to reassure him of God's purposes and of Mary's faithfulness to him. And in the context of this revelation, this angel reveals to Joseph what the baby's name will be. And so I want you to direct your attention in verse number 18, Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the occasion today that brings us together in celebration of the incarnation of Christ. His coming into this world means everything to us. And I pray that you would help us this morning as we reflect on his name and his purpose in coming. I pray that you would minister to our hearts, gladden our hearts, give us great joy and rejoicing in the purpose of God in sending Jesus into this world. I pray for those who might be here this morning who've never met the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, have never exercised believing faith in the gospel. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would work in their hearts and draw them to Christ, help them to see clearly the purpose of Christ in coming. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, Joseph was in doubt about what was happening. Joseph was caught off guard, flat-footed by the revelation that Mary was with child. The only thing that Joseph could surmise was that Mary had been unfaithful to him. And yet from what he knew about Mary, it was hard for him to reconcile that in his mind. And the Bible says that because of his consternation and because of his great love, his deep love for Mary, he thought that the only thing he could do was to put her away quietly, privately, not making a big scene. But he couldn't justify marrying her when she had been unfaithful to him. And this was all that he could think about in his mind. As he was thinking upon these things, the Bible tells us that the Lord sent an angel to speak to Joseph and to say to him, "Joseph, don't be afraid, because what is happening to Mary is a once in a lifetime, once in the history of mankind kind of an event. This is the arrival of the Messiah, the one who has been prophesied, the one who has been predicted for generations. And Joseph, you're going to have the privilege of naming this child. And Joseph, make sure that you call him Jesus. Make sure that you call his name Jesus." As I thought about the good news that we celebrate at this time of the year, the good news that Jesus has come, as I remember about the name that he is called by, Jesus, I'm reminded about some things about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think with me this morning about this subject, call his name Jesus. Why is he called Jesus? Why is it that it's important that his name would be Jesus? By the way, that name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. And certainly he is salvation. There were others who bore this name before Jesus, but none who fulfilled the same purpose as Jesus did. And here in our text in Matthew chapter 1, we find some things about his name and his purpose in coming. Would you note with me, first of all, that Jesus is called Jesus because he is a personal Savior. It says there in our text in verse number 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." And note this, "For he shall save his people from their sin." I think about this. Jesus came to be a savior from sin. He came to be a savior for people. And so if you're here this morning and you're a person, then you're part of people. Jesus came to die for you. He came to be a savior to you. Now, there's two senses of this idea that Jesus came to be a personal savior. First of all, there's the sense that Jesus came to be a savior for all men. His intention, his purpose was that all men would come to him, that all would be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 tells us. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, which says, "And he," speaking about Jesus, "and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We think about the immense sacrifice which Jesus made. His sacrifice is sufficient to cover the sins of every man that has ever lived. Now, that doesn't mean that all are automatically saved, but it does mean that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient because he is the eternal Son of God. And so there's a very real sense this morning in which Jesus came as the Savior to provide salvation for all men. I'm thankful that when we speak about the salvation that Jesus provides through his death on the cross, we can say to people, "Whosoever will may come. And let him that heareth come. And let him that is athirst take of the water of life freely." God enjoins us to give this message to every person, to every creature, because Jesus' death, his coming, is for every man. So there's a sense in which Jesus came to provide salvation to all men. But there is a particular sense in which Jesus came to provide salvation for me. Now, this is where things change a little bit, because, you know, for many people, they understand Jesus came as a savior for the world. Jesus came to die for all men, but they never take the time to personalize the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And one of the reasons that people don't personalize that is because they don't really want to face up to the fact that they have sinned against God. They don't want to face up to the fact that they're guilty before God. But I want you to understand this morning, Jesus Christ came to be my Savior. He came to provide salvation for me. As I think about this, I'm reminded that my sin, my personal sin against God, is a personal offense to God. Many people, I believe, this morning miss this fact. And they simply assume that their sin is somehow less serious than the sin of other people. They say, well, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad of a sinner. There's much worse sinners, and surely, you know, everything's going to work out between me and God. Surely Jesus didn't die for me. Oh, my friend, if you're a sinner, He died for you. And when I think about my sin, I'm reminded that my sin is personally offensive to God. This is a problem between me and God, which Jesus died to set straight. Not only is my sin a personal offense to God, but I find also that I need a personal Savior to take my place. I need a personal Savior to take my place. There's no way that I can atone for my own sins. There's no way that I can cover the penalty and the price of my own sins. To me, listen, as I think about this, I'm not just a face in the crowd to God, but Jesus came to be my Savior. You know, when I thought about this as I was meditating on the name of the Lord Jesus and His purpose in coming, I thought, and I believe this to be true, if I was the only one who was a sinner, I believe Jesus would have come and died for me. If I was the only one that had broken God's law, now I know that I'm not. But if I was, I believe He loves me that much that He would have come and He would have willingly given Himself as a sacrifice for my sins. He is a personal Savior. And I ask you this morning, is He your personal Savior? Though Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all, it has been personally accepted and believed upon by me. Salvation this morning is a personal issue. It's something between me and God. I had to, at one point in my life, place personal faith in a personal Savior. And I ask you this morning if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. But not only do we find about Jesus that He is a personal Savior, but we find here in our text also that He is a powerful Savior. Now, note what it says in our text there in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. What are the last three words of that verse? From their sins. Now, wait a second. Because for you and I, we've heard that phrase so many times, it easily rolls off our tongue. Well, Jesus died for sins. Jesus died for our sins. He died to be the sacrifice for our sins. But do you understand this morning that there is nothing more heinous, there is nothing more hateful, there is nothing more evil, there is nothing more damaging in all of the universe than man's sin. And Christ came to save His people from their sins. You see, we tend to minimize the weight of these words in our text because sin is so commonplace. It's common in my life and it's common in your life. And we tend to think, well, what's the big deal? We're all sinners. This is not wise. When we think about sin this morning, we're reminded that everything that is wrong in the world, the sadness, the sickness, the hurt, the harm, the pain, the suffering, everything that is wrong in this world can be laid at the foot of man's sin. It's because man sinned that these things came into the world. It's because of man's sin that this world, which was previously blessed, became cursed and now bears the consequences of sin. It's all because of sin. Sin is really my hatred against God. It's my rebellion against God's holy law. Sin brings lawful consequences into my own life. And sin is something that is by omission, that is not doing the things which God has told me are good to do, and by commission, doing things which God has forbidden me to do and crossing that line and saying, God, I'll do whatever I wish to do. And this is why Jesus came. He came to be a Savior, to save His people from their sins. Have you noticed that sin is a powerful draw in your life and mine? It's a powerful draw. It's easy for people to sin. It's natural for people to sin. You don't have to have lessons with children and sit them down in a classroom and say, now here's how you're going to sin, children. Here's how you're going to disobey, and here's how you're going to lie, and here's how you're going to be angry, and here's how you're going to throw a temper tantrum. You don't have to do any of those things. They know it naturally. It's written in their hearts, and they easily violate God's holy law. No one had to teach you or me to sin against God. You know, when Jesus came as a Savior, He came as a powerful Savior. And literally, He came to save us from ourselves. He came to save us from our sinful selves because we are our own worst enemies. You see, Jesus came as the Savior to deliver us. The word save means to rescue or to deliver. He came to deliver us from our sins. His purpose in coming was not only to forgive us of our sins, but it also was to set us free from our sins. God's purpose in sending Jesus was to give us a new heart, a new relationship with Him, to change us so that we would be able to make different choices and made into a people who would sin less and serve God from the heart. Jesus came to be a powerful Savior. You know, I'm thankful this morning that as we celebrate the Christmas season, we can be reminded that Jesus is a powerful Savior. His death is sufficient. His sacrifice is sufficient. His power is sufficient to deliver us. He is a Savior who has come to save His people from their sins. He's personal Savior. He's a powerful Savior. But we find also in our text in verse number 22 that He is a prophesied Savior. You see, the appearance of this Messiah was not some kind of an unexpected phenomenon. In verse 22, he says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. One of the interesting marks of the book of Matthew is the use of that phrase, that it might be fulfilled. Or that idea that Jesus, when He came, fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And the reason for that is because the book of Matthew is particularly addressed to Hebrew people who were looking for a Messiah who fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. And Matthew, as he was writing, was saying, Jesus is the one who fulfilled all these prophecies. Right here in chapter 1, he says, all this happened so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, so that it might be fulfilled which the prophet had said. You see, the arrival of Jesus was not some unforeseen, unexpected event in the Jewish nation. God had been promising the arrival of this very rescuer, this very Messiah, this chosen one, this Savior for over 4,000 years. God had been saying, He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And in Matthew chapter 1, He says to Joseph, He's coming very soon. He's here. He is going to be born very soon. I'm reminded how in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God said to Adam and Eve, as He was speaking particularly to the serpent, as He was cursing the serpent and He was speaking to the woman about the curse that would come upon her. But He spoke in reference to the fact that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would come, would crush the power of Satan. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, this was predicted that a Messiah was coming. Now here in our text in Matthew chapter 1, he particularly refers to a prophecy which is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. One of the most well-known prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah was Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The wise men of Israel knew this passage of Scripture, and they would quote this passage of Scripture and think about how this passage would be fulfilled one day. That verse says in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, he quotes that verse here in Matthew chapter 1. And the angel, as he told Joseph about this news, And now Joseph is thinking about this, the arrival of this Messiah. It dawns upon him that all of this is in fulfillment of that which God has already predicted in the book of Isaiah some 700 years before the arrival of the Christ child. God said, he's coming. He'll be born to a virgin. And you're going to call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. By the way, what a fabulous thought that is. God with us. I'm reminded how in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, the scripture says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Again, an Old Testament prophecy that the Jewish sages would have looked to and said, this is a prediction of the Messiah who will come, of the one whom God will send. And of course, we know that when Jesus came, he was born in the very birthplace, which was spoken of 700 years before in Micah chapter 5. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Ephrata of Judea, in fulfillment of the prophecies of God. If we were to examine all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, we would find that there's not one or two or three or four or five or six or seven or eight prophecies which Jesus fulfilled, but rather there are hundreds of prophecies which Jesus fulfilled perfectly, thus sealing for us with confidence the truth that Jesus is the one whom God the Father predicted, the one whom the Old Testament scriptures pointed to. Jesus is the fulfillment of these Old Testament scriptures, which is why when Jesus was questioned about his person in John chapter 5, in verse 39, he looked at the religious leaders and he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He says the Old Testament scriptures are that which point to the person that I am. Jesus is a prophesied Savior. You know what this means to me? It means to me that man's sin did not catch God by surprise. It means to me that God was not unprepared for man's rebellion. It means to me that what has transpired is not God's plan B, but that God is working throughout the ages for His glory to work out His purposes in this world. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8 that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The sense of this verse is that God was not caught off guard somehow by man's sin, but that God had already made a plan. Jesus Christ coming to this earth as a Savior was prepared for. It was set in place by God. God knew exactly how man would respond in sin against Him, and God had already prepared a way for man to be rescued from his sins. Aren't you thankful that we have a God like that, who anticipates our need and provides for our need? We see that Jesus, this Savior, is a personal Savior. He's a powerful Savior. He's a prophesied Savior. But fourth of all, in our text, we find that He's a present Savior. The Bible says there, in addition to being called Jesus, he also will be called Emmanuel. Look in verse 23 as he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. He is a present Savior. Now think with me for just a moment about this. Jesus, our Savior, is God with us. By the way, he is still present. You say, but he died and he rose again and he ascended back to heaven. Yes, but in a very real sense, he is present with us to save. And I'll demonstrate that to you in just a moment. But Jesus Christ, his offer of salvation, is still effective. It is still efficacious today for all who will come to him. As I think about the name Emmanuel and the description that Jesus came as God with man, God with us, I'm reminded that I could not get to God, so God came to me. I'm reminded that it was impossible for me to save myself. And you know, there's many people this morning who are going about trying to save themselves. They're trying to earn merit or favor with God by their good works. Listen, if it was possible for you to save yourself through religion or good works, Jesus would not have had to come. The fact that Jesus came is descriptive of the fact that we cannot save ourselves. Much later, in the book of 1 John, the Apostle John was writing to some of the believers who had by then become scattered all over the known world. And he was reminiscing a little bit about the time when he walked with Jesus during the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. And John was an old man when he wrote these words, but in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, John says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now, that sounds kind of fancy, but you know what John was saying? He's real. We walked with him. We touched him. We looked upon him with our eyes. We heard him teach. I'm telling you, John said, he's real. He's real. We are assured that he is real. You know, if Jesus had not come, if he had not come to be a present Savior, there would be no deliverance from our sin. It was necessary for Jesus to come and walk among men. It was necessary for Jesus to be put on a cross and there to freely give his life as the sacrifice for sins. If Jesus had not come, there would be no salvation, no rescue, no deliverance from our sins. He's a present Savior. Now, I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. As I think about the fact that Jesus is a present Savior, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 7 says this about Jesus, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Aren't you thankful that Jesus is alive? Jesus is ever living to make intercession for you and I before the Father. If you've come to him, he's there in the presence of the Father as a go-between, as a mediator, an intercessor, because we couldn't come to God on our own, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's a present Savior. You know, at this Christmas season, we celebrate one whose name is Jesus. He's our Savior, our Deliverer, our Rescuer. This time of year is a time to remember the Savior who has come to deliver us from our sins. You know, this morning, Jesus is not just a baby in a manger. Jesus is not a fairy tale to make us feel better at this season of the year. Jesus is truly the Savior of the world. He is the one hope of all mankind. And I ask you today, is Jesus your Savior? Have you accepted him by faith, repenting of your own ideas about salvation, your sin against God, your ideas about being right with God? Have you gladly received this Savior as your own Savior? Is he your personal Savior? Have you experienced his powerful saving work in your life? Have you realized that Jesus is the promised one? Have you found that Jesus is a present Savior in this very life that we are living? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We have something to celebrate today because a Savior has come.